I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 26. So let's pray first and ask God's help, then we'll turn to the chapter. Heavenly Father, we are before you tonight as your people. We've set aside this evening, after this long, hot day, we've come to hear your word, and we want to hear you speaking to us. So we pray that you will speak to us through your word, through this passage we're going to look at this evening, that's in your word, that we may hear your voice applying it to our own hearts, our own lives, our own circumstances, and that you'll strengthen us to be better servants for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, tonight, the Bible talk comes from Genesis chapter 26. We'll cover the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to rather refer to it and read it as we go along, or else it will take too long for our purposes tonight. So let me just tell you what the aim is tonight. You remember that we are walking through the Bible, and we sort of just taking steps toward the great Passover feast, which is a very central point in the Old Testament, just as the cross is a central point in the New Testament. So it's very important for us to understand how this all unfolds. It's all part of the story of redemption. And we are doing that step by step, and we've come to the story of Abraham, which we've just concluded, and we're now busy with the story of Isaac, and then it'll be Jacob and his sons, and then we'll move on from there and to the story of Joseph and the amazing things that happened in his life. There's more time and space in the book of Genesis given to the story of Joseph than any other person, any other character. So he's quite an important guy for us to have a look at, but we're not there yet. So what we're doing now is looking tonight at the story, a story concerning Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now let me just take a step back and remind you of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God. You remember that God met with them, and God cursed or placed his judgment upon them and upon the land, and he thrust them out of the Garden of Eden. He said, you cannot be in my presence with your sins unforgiven and with your broken, fallen nature. Something's got to be done about your sinfulness and about the sinfulness of human nature. Now, you remember that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God then said that a seed would come from the woman, from Eve, and that seed would crush the head of the devil. You remember that? You must bear in mind, in fact, all through the Bible, you must bear in mind that in all the stories that are unfolding, there is a way of looking at it in which we are looking for this promised serpent crusher. This one is going to come and crush the serpent's head. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people living in this time and the characters involved in these stories, they don't know that. And so they are living real existential lives in their time, in their place, in their countries. And what we have got are compressed versions of their lives and their histories. We haven't got every single day of their lives recorded. It's not a detailed biography of anything. It's just the highlights of everything to show us how the story is proceeding. Do you see? And so the opening 11 chapters of Genesis tells us how sin spreads around the world and how it ends up in mass rebellion against God. And what is God going to do about it? Well, he's going to send the serpent crusher into the world. But how is he going to do that? And so we are introduced to the story of Abraham. And God promises Abraham in a wonderful promise in Genesis chapter 3, that he will become the father of many nations, that people from all nations will be blessed through him, and his descendants will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea. And Abraham is a man of 75 and has no children. Sarah is 65. So in other words, God meets a man who does not know him, doesn't understand who God is, a man who, by his background, is a sophisticated city dweller, who worships the gods that the society worships, and suddenly God breaks into that in some way, we don't know how, and tells him to leave the city. He's going to go to a land that God is going to give him, and a people that God is going to give him that's going to come out of his own loins when he's already 75, and they're going to become a massive people, a numerous people, and from that people, somebody will emerge, through whom the whole world will be blessed, who will be the serpent crusher. So that's the background to the story that we're going to deal with tonight. So Abraham, as you know, has to wait for 25 years until he's 100 years old for his son to be born, and that is Isaac. And so now this focus moves from Abraham to Isaac, and we're dealing with Isaac in the story this evening. And so you need to remember that, because Abraham was the main man of the story. And in the Bible, the story often moves from main man to main man, the main person who carries on the story until we get to the New Testament. So now, in this chapter 26 that we have the new main man, and that is Isaac, the son of Abraham. So I'm going to read the opening verses of Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and commands, my decrees and my laws." And so Isaac stayed in Gerar. So here we have the new main man. The new main man is Isaac. Abraham has now come and gone off the storyline, as it were, and his son Isaac, remember Abraham also had other sons, and he had Ishmael as well, you may remember. And Ishmael's story is a different story, and the scripture indicates that God also blessed Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the man through whom the serpent crusher was going to come. That honor and blessing was given to Isaac. All right, so Isaac is now the main man. And when we are introduced to him in chapter 26, we're introduced to him at a time of famine. He's living with his family, or his little clan, and he is living in as a sort of a pastoralist, you know, living in tents and living in the land of Palestine, as we would call it today. He's living in what was to be the promised land. It wasn't yet given to them. He was just there as the descendant of Abraham. And there he's living, and a famine comes upon the land. A time of difficulty arises. And then the text says, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, because his father Abraham also lived there and also had famine come upon him, and difficulties arose. And we know from earlier chapters, especially from chapters 12 and chapters 20 of Genesis, that Abraham, when he encountered famine, he also pulled up his stakes and he moved. And you remember, he moved to Egypt, and it was disastrous, because there his wife was taken into the Pharaoh's harem. You remember that story? And then later on, he meets also a man called Abimelech, who's the leader of the Philistines. And once again, his wife is almost taken into the Philistine harem, but she is spared. So now we have Isaac, his son, now almost repeating the same history as Abraham. The first thing I want you to notice about the main man is that he encounters difficult circumstances. Now, my friends, if the main man encounters difficult circumstances, you will too. And so will I. We should not be surprised when difficulties come upon us as people of faith. Remember, my aim tonight is to show you that some of the ups and downs are belonging to God. As people of faith, we encounter ups and downs. You may be in an up at the moment, or you may be in a down. Some of the downs are very down. And so we encounter all of these different, varied types of circumstances in our lives. And so here is Isaac, who is the main man through whom the serpent crusher is to come, who's facing these tremendous difficulties, which is a threat to survival. He's in a famine, and he does what everybody tries to do when they encounter difficult circumstances, and what Abraham tried to do. He attempted to escape the trials. So we all try and do that. We're trying to get out of our trials and our tribulations. We somehow feel that it shouldn't be there, and this shouldn't be happening. And sometimes wrong decisions are made when we feel under pressure. And he makes the decision to go down to Gerar. And there he lands up in the land of the Philistines and under the king of the Philistines. Now, Gerar was very near to Egypt, but it was still within the boundaries of what would become the promised land. It wasn't yet the promised land, but it was going to become that. And he meets the Philistine king Abimelech, who's got the same name as the king that Abraham, his father, met. Different people, same name. And so there he meets the Philistine king. Now, we're not sure if these Philistines were the same Philistines that we encounter later on in the Bible story, because the Philistines later on in the Bible story didn't have a king, but they had city-states. But here we read of this king of the Philistines. So maybe it was an earlier grouping of Philistine people. Who knows? We don't know. So he meets the Philistine king, and he's now in the hands of the Philistines, as it were. And these people, who, although they accepted him, later on in the Bible story would evolve to become great enemies of the gospel. But at this point, they're not that, because the idea and the story of the gospel is not yet widely known. Abraham is just another nomad traveling through the desert, as far as these kings were concerned. But what we notice is how God responds to Isaac in his moment of need. And what it says is this, that Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And there in Gerar, in the middle of the famine, while he's in the land of the Philistines, the Lord appears to him. And what does God do for Isaac? Does he say, Isaac, don't worry about the famine, it won't touch you, I'll keep you safe, I'll make sure it goes away, I'll look after you, you'll be all right, and I'll take care of your circumstances? No, he doesn't do anything like that. That's what we want God to do when we're in trouble. We want God to tell us our troubles are going to go away. And that's the frustration of praying. So we pray and pray and pray, and nothing seems to happen like that. No, God does not speak to Isaac in terms of taking away the trouble. What God does is remind Isaac of the great promises and the destiny that he has as the main man. That's what God does. God reminds him that he must not go down to Egypt. Egypt are going to be terrible enemies of the people of Israel. In Egypt, we nearly lost Sarah. And in Egypt, Egypt is a place that Isaac is not to go into. So do not go down to Egypt, because if you cross the border into Egypt, you're out of the promised land. You're out of the land that will one day be the land of promise. So do not go there. Rather stay where you are. And listen, I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all the lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Do you remember, Isaac, that I made an oath to your father that all these lands in this area called the Promised Land, all of these little lands and little territories will be given to you. So don't move out of it. Stay where you are within the Promised Land. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands. So God repeats the promise that he made to Abraham. He repeats it to Isaac. Does not say to Isaac, I'll make the famine go away and you'll be okay. He reminds Isaac of his great promises. Now, friends, you know, we can learn a lesson or two from that, don't you think? That sometimes when we are in difficult times and we're going through hard times, it is quite right to bring those things to God in prayer. But what we need to remember, that the bigger issue that is at stake is not your happiness, but it's your holiness. God is not as concerned about you being happy in your circumstances as he is concerned about you being the person you ought to be as a believer, right? And so he uses our circumstances, even the famines of life, if I can use that as an illustration, even the famines of life, to shape us so that we will become more and more godly and more trusting and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are trying circumstances. And God deals with Isaac during these trying circumstances by reminding him of his great promise. Now, there's something about Isaac that Isaac should have remembered, but he forgot. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac was a young boy or teenager, when Abraham took him up the mountain and God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Do you remember that story? So Isaac was then tied up and put on an altar, and he was about to be sacrificed. This was the child of promise. This is the one through whom the promised seed would come. Abraham's only son of promise. There was another son, but this was his only son of promise. And Abraham was instructed to offer him up to God as a sacrifice, which was a totally amazing command. But of course, God was just testing Abraham. And Isaac was in fact saved at the last minute when an angel stopped Abraham and a ram was found in the thicket, and Isaac was released. You remember that? At that time, God repeated the promises that he had made to Abraham about a land and descendants and a large nation and being a blessing to the world. And Isaac was old enough to hear God speaking to Abraham. He should have remembered that occasion. But he forgot it. And many of our problems occur because we have forgotten our past experiences with God. You know how many people tell me in their old age, you know, I used to be in the Sunday school. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. Or I gave my life to Christ when I was just a teenager at school or a child in the Sunday school. Or I used to sing in the gospel choirs. And what happened to you? Well, I don't know. You know, somehow things just happened. And I just drifted away. I spoke to a lady like that a couple of years ago who came to me after a morning service at a church somewhere in the northern suburbs. And she said, I remember listening to you as a child. I remember you getting on your knees and kneeling with me and talking to me about Christ as a child. And we were in your church for a while. And I said, what happened to you in the meantime? She's now about 40 years old. Or I guess about that, 35, 40 years old. She said, don't talk. Don't even ask me. Things that just happened. And I was far away and I'm totally backslidden. And all these things of the world creep into us when we're not looking, when we're not careful, when we are worried about our circumstances and looking for the right answers that suit us instead of seeing difficult times as times of shaping us for God. And so she just lost her way completely. But thank God on that Sunday morning, she came back again to the right way and I was able to pray with her again. But she had forgotten it, you see. She had forgotten the early days. She had forgotten the joy of knowing the Lord and walking with him and being involved in the Sunday school and the things they were learning and the happiness of a group of children who are being taught the things of God by people who care for them and love them. And we forget the happy moments we've had with God and the good times we've had with God. We forget how God provided for us and cared for us and miraculously intervened and healed us from diseases and sicknesses and saved us from major accidents. And think, how many times people have said to me, you know, where I nearly had the most terrible accident. You nearly did, but you didn't. Some one of God's agents, some angel maybe stopped the whole thing so that you were not injured or hurt. What an amazing thing to remember when you go through a hard time. To come to God and say, oh God, you are the one who spared my life. So I bring my life to you and say, these are my circumstances. And can I bring them to you and remind you that I'm in need? And so Abraham forgot his early experiences and he forgot the great promises that God had made to his father. And he forgot that he was going to be the one who was going to carry on those promises to the next generation. He'd forgotten about that. And so he goes down to the Philistines and down there in the land of the Philistines, God reminds him of those promises. That's the main man. Well, if the main man can make those mistakes and be so forgetful, so can we, because we are lesser people. We are not part of the overall story. We are the consequences and the results of that story. But this man was essential to the carrying out of God's promises. Now, the next thing is the main man forgets the main thing. So let's have a look at verses 6 to 11. The main man forgets the main thing. So here's the main thing. All nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements and commandments, my decrees and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she's really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife will surely be put to death. Now this is an amazing thing to happen to the main man. Because here we see the main man forgetting the main thing. Now here he is making the same mistake that his father Abraham made. You remember? Abraham did the same thing. He said to the king of Egypt, and he said to the king of the Philistines, she's my sister, because Sarah was so beautiful. And so the Egyptian king actually takes her into his harem. And the Philistine king almost did. And so here we have the same thing happening with Isaac. He goes down to the land of the Philistines, and he tells them that his wife Rebecca, remember, she's much younger than him, and he's an older man, and she's a young woman in her prime, and she's beautiful. And so he tells everyone she's my sister, because he's scared that he will lose his life. Now, that was the same thing that happened with Abraham. That is not a very noble thing for the main man to do, right? It wasn't noble for the main man, Abraham. It wasn't noble for the main man, Isaac. And, of course, Rebecca has to feature in our thinking, because what would either Sarah or Rebecca have thought of a thing like that? What would you think of your husband who sort of offered you to other men because his future or his life was in some way at stake? What would you do? But in those days, of course, you see, women didn't have the kind of choices that we have today. And so what we have got here is a reminder of the times in which the main man lived and how he makes the same mistakes. And so there are several things just to remember about Rebecca and Isaac and what this man does as he tells people that she is his sister. You'll notice that in this little account, there's no mention of Rebecca's children, because Rebecca had the twins. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. You got it right. Twins, Jacob and Esau. There's no mention of them in the story. Why is that? It's because what you've got in chapter 26 is a little bit of a flashback. So this account happens before the twins are born. You see? The writer of Genesis wants us to look back, and he wants us to compare Isaac with his father Abraham. He wants us to see the connections and the similarities. And so no children are mentioned, but Rebecca is there in the picture, and she's beautiful, and she's the one who is in danger in this whole story, not so much Isaac. So the story is not chronological. The story rather just fits in to keep the theme going throughout the book of Genesis. Nevertheless, even though it's not chronological, the writer was very clever, and he put the story in the right place so that the story will be complete, because it does help us to compare Isaac and Abraham, and it helps us to see how God protected these mothers through whom the promised seed would come. What would happen to Sarah if she got pregnant through Pharaoh? Or what would happen to Rebecca if one of Abimelech's men took her and raped her or had sex with her and she fell pregnant? What would happen to the promised seed then? And so it's very important for us to understand how important Sarah and Rebecca were to the storyline. You've also got a reference here to the weakness of the men that God had chosen. Now, don't think that the people that God uses in this world are only the powerful, strong leaders who never put a foot wrong and are so holy that you hardly dare approach them. It's not like that, people. It isn't like that. One of the great problems that I encountered after I was made a bishop was that people treated me differently. And I absolutely abhorred it. I hated it. I was a bishop. Now there's another pedestal up there in those days. And I hated that. I never looked at it. I never wanted it. And I'm a sinner like everyone else. And so these men that we have in these early chapters, Abraham and Isaac and then later Jacob, these are the men we call the patriarchs. These patriarchs, these men had feet of clay. They were weak men like all of us, willing to sacrifice their wives for their own safety. And so what we need to remember is that the people that God uses are not special people who are greater than anyone else, but rather people that God selects by his grace, places them in a position where they become the agents or the messengers of what he wants to convey to the world. And the story of both Abraham and Isaac at this point illustrate that for us, that we are all weak. Even the leaders are weak. So don't be too shocked. Don't be too surprised when you see stories and scandals about churches erupting in the newspapers. Of course it shouldn't happen, and of course it brings disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, preachers of the gospel and ministers should be held to a higher standard. Of course, all that is true. But the fact of the matter is sometimes it doesn't happen like that. Sometimes we get shocked. And God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. That's what he does. And at this point, Isaac is a very weak man indeed. So, this is what he does. He tells a lie about his wife. Now, by telling the lie about his wife, what Isaac does, I mentioned that he'd forgotten his own youthful experience, but what Isaac does now is he forgets the main thing, the main reason why he is alive. He forgets the reason for his existence and for Rebekah's existence. He forgets the main thing. And the main thing is that through him and Rebekah, the promised seed would come. The promised seed hasn't arrived yet. Rebekah's a young woman. How can he just sacrifice her up like that? He'd forgotten that she was going to be the mother of the promised seed who would continue the line through whom the great nation of Israel would come and through whom the great Savior would eventually come. And I want to remind you, my friends, that it's very easy for us in the ordinary everyday struggles of life to forget the main thing for us, which is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. We've got to remember that for us, the main thing must always be the main thing. Sometimes we say, oh, it goes without saying. But if it goes without saying, it should be said. Because the proneness in us is to forget. And sometimes we talk about Christianity and we talk about church and we talk about religion in a way that excludes Christ and excludes the cross. And so we should always keep the memory in our hearts and minds and in our conversations. We should always keep the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins as central. It's the main thing in our lives. And the main thing should always be the main thing. Now, of course, Isaac didn't know about Jesus. He didn't know about the cross and the resurrection. He didn't know about that. Nevertheless, he had a promise from God, which in his day constituted what the cross means for us today. That promise was the promise that someone was going to come who would save the world. And he forgot about it. He forgot about the main thing. And you and I must never forget the main thing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die for us. And we often do forget that. But we should not do that. That's what Isaac did. Early on, he forgot his own experience. So he forgot to trust God and to look to God. And he became fearful for his life, and now he forgets the main thing, and that is that Rebekah is to be the mother of the seed that from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come. He forgot that. So what you've got now is the ignominy of God's man, the main man, being rebuked by an uncircumcised Philistine. That's what you've got. And so if you look down at verse 8, you'll see that. It says, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window, saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So somehow, I don't know what window it was, and it was a palace of some sort or main dwelling. Don't think of Abimelech as being a king with magnificent palaces. These were just local kings who probably had a dwelling that was a little bit better than the rest of the people. But he spies. He spies Isaac caressing his wife. And suddenly understands, but she's not his sister. She is his wife. And so he confronts Isaac and rebukes him. Now, I want you to notice something about this. He says, she really is your wife. Why did you say she's my sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. And Abimelech says, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, here's something to remember. These people were pagan people, and they were not believers in Isaac's God, Yahweh, and they did not understand the promises, but they were not all immoral people. Sometimes people who are not believers behave better than those who do, who are believers. So here you've got this Philistine king who knew nothing about the promises, nothing about the covenant of God, nothing about the coming seed, nothing about the serpent crusher. And he suddenly realizes he's been duped, he's been deceived, and he calls before him the main man so that he can speak to him. So I want you to remember, this story reminds us that deception will always be found out. It doesn't matter what we do and how we try and cover things up. Nothing can be covered up. The Lord Jesus said, on the last day, our deepest secrets will be shouted from the rooftops. But before we even get there, our secrets are found out now. And especially with the media as it is today. You put one step wrong, as on somebody's Facebook page or somebody's Twitter account. So we can't keep secrets anymore, and deception is always found out. And so here we have the main man being confronted by a heathen king and told that he was wrong, and he has to confess that he did it because he was scared that he would be killed. And his rebuke is by what later would become a foreigner, that is foreign to the people of God, not a foreigner in the land, but a foreigner to the people of God, because he was uncircumcised, the great sign of the people of God in those early days, that they were part of the covenant and part of the promise and part of the people through whom the great Redeemer would come, was circumcision. This Philistine wasn't circumcised. He wasn't a man of the covenant. He didn't understand God, wasn't part of the promises, and yet he understood more about morality than Isaac did. That's the thing. Nevertheless, having said that, God, in his overarching purposes, mysterious ways, uses this king to protect Isaac. And so Abimelech, in verse 11, gives orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so here the man who's been deceived is so dealt with secretly in his heart by God that instead of cutting off Isaac's head, he pronounces a policy of protection over him and over his family. So in that way, he was more godly than the main man. He was better in his behavior than the main man was. Do you understand? And sometimes people who aren't believers and aren't Christians, can, as I said to you a moment ago, can be better behaved than people who say they are. So we need to bear that in mind, that even God's man, even Christians, can be rebuked sometimes by people who do not understand what we understand, what we believe. So we come now to the last point, and the last point simply talks about the confusion of the life of faith. Now, in the chapter that we've got, you've got a long bit there from verse 12 right down to the end of the chapter, where there's a lot of interaction between Isaac and this king Abimelech, and the growing of Isaac's wealth and the growing of his people and the wealth that is accumulating to Isaac, because God promised to bless Isaac, you see. So here Isaac is being blessed, and eventually the king approaches him with his commanders in chief to ask him please to leave the land. So he is expelled. But apart from that, there are other disputes taking place between the king's subjects and the people who belong to Isaac over wells. And there's a lot about wells in this chapter. And what is the importance of that for us today anyway? Well, don't forget, it was a time of famine, and the scarcity was water. Wells are always important in the East, and more so during a time of famine. So the wells that Abraham dug and that Isaac should have inherited had been blocked up, and Isaac unblocked them, and then Abimelech's men went and blocked them. In other words, there was a growing hostility toward Isaac and his people. So much so that finally Abimelech and Isaac have a man-to-man, eyeball-to-eyeball meeting, when they sort things out and they enter into an oath, and it all turns out that they agree to be friends, and one's going to go his way and Isaac's going to go the other way. And then Isaac's men discover a well, and they dig the well, and it provides pure water. And water is always a symbol of life. It's a symbol of blessing in the Bible. And so Isaac's men now dig a well, and they call this well Beersheba. The place is called Beersheba, the place of the oath that is taken with this king, just like Abraham did, that that there be no more hostility between them all. So why is all of this in this passage for us? Well, it's a reminder for us of the fact that our calling as people of God is full of ups and downs in the normal course of everyday life. It's full of struggle and conflict. And we should not be surprised by the fact that very often we get caught up in all kinds of different disappointments and conflict as we try to live the Christian life. And so this is a reminder to us of the undeserved blessing that God gives us, like he gave to Isaac with the increase of his flocks and things. We are reminded of the response of the Philistines, of envy and jealousy, and how the world does not always respond to us favorably because we are Christians. We are always under criticism, always under the eye of the world, always being criticized and undermined by the world. And it's a reminder that there's conflict over all sorts of things between us and the world. In Isaac's day, it was conflict over the digging of wells, because a well was a sign of life. Now, today, we have lots of different people telling us that there are other ways to life other than Jesus. And so we enter into all kinds of debates and conflicts all the time about various things and day-to-day things like providing water for animals and so on. Life is full of conflict for Isaac and his people, and it's full of conflict for us, even though Isaac was the main man. Finally, the hostilities cease. God encourages Isaac and renews the promises to him. And a new well is dug called Beersheba, the well of the oath. And finally, he settles down into a time of peace. So as we close, what does that all mean for us tonight? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that the life of faith, in other words, the life of walking with God, the life of believing in Jesus, the life of a Christian is a varied life. It doesn't go along placidly like that. It's a varied life. It's full of ups and downs, like a graph of a business that goes ups and downs, right? It's full of good friendships and then disappointing friendships. It's full of enemies and hostilities that occur. It's full of conflict and lies that are told about us. It's full of the disappointments of relationships. And furthermore, if you look at Isaac's behavior in this whole story, especially with his wife, about his wife Rebecca, our Christian lives are full of mistakes that we make. It's full of our own weaknesses. It's full of our own failings, and it's full of our own sins. And yet the story ends on a note of great blessing for Isaac, because he's still the man of promise. He's still the man through whom the promises are going to come. He's still the man through whom God is going to work his will. And so what you've got is a picture of Isaac's unworthiness and God's great grace. My friends, I cannot emphasize enough to you that you have got to see yourself, if you're a believer, as living in what the Bible calls the realm of grace, the kingdom of grace. We live in the kingdom of grace. That is why our sins are forgiven. That's why our weaknesses and our frailties are overruled. That's why God still loves us when we wouldn't love ourselves. And God still cares for us. And so here is Isaac, the man of promise, who is not such a great character. He doesn't feature much in the Bible. This is about the most that he features in the Bible in any main way at all. And he doesn't come across as a superhero, a spiritual hero, but rather as a very weak and wonky sort of a guy with feet of clay. But nevertheless, he's the object of the blessing of God. Aren't you wonky yourself sometimes? And me, I'm wonky. We've got feet of clay. We sort of wobble along sometimes and don't feel too great about ourselves. And yet the truth about us, when you put your head in your pillow at night, is this. You are the object of the grace of God. And if you go to heaven while you're sleeping, you will not get to heaven because you lived a good life that day. You will get to heaven because you believed in the Savior who died in your place. And so the life of faith, the life of walking with God, is full of twists and turns, but it is also overruled entirely by the grace of God, which gives all kinds of blessing, even when we are unworthy. I'm going to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great stories that we encounter in the Bible. And thank you too for reminding us that your people are not perfect, but rather perfected by Jesus, and that in him we are perfect. We thank you for sending him into the world. And we thank you that we can learn from the story of Isaac how full of traps, how full of snares, and how full of uncertainties life in this world can be, but that nevertheless you overrule all things and bless us all the same, because you love us. We don't know why you love us. We don't know why you ever put our names in your book of life. But you did, and you sent your Son into the world to save us. And we thank you for your grace to us, in spite of our own failings, and ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to watch over us as we part now and keep us near to you in the coming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.